I have a lot of trouble with the technology here. And I've got my mic switched on and the sounds are okay, are they? Sometimes I forget to switch the mic on. Sometimes I've got the microphone down around my belly button. Today I've got it from the start. That's good. We accidentally fell into a two-part series on Friends. It was going to be one sermon. And I was halfway through I was all the way through the time and halfway through the material. So it's become a two-part sermon. I'd like you after the service to actually thank Mike. Mike has fixed the clock at the back of the church, which is a great service to all of us. So thank you for that, Mike. Let's just pray before we get going. Lord, we thank you that we're amongst friends. Lord, we thank you that we are around your word. Lord, we pray that your word would do its work in our hearts today. Lord, where we need to be challenged, challenge us. Where we need to be comforted, comfort us. And Lord, we pray that we would not be those who judge your word, but rather those who sit under your word. We would not be those who hear your word only, but we'd be those who do your word. Put it into practice in our lives. So speak to us through your spirit this morning, in your son's name. Amen. So this is a two-part series, and we talked about the television series, Friends. And we talked about part of the appeal of that series was the song that said, I'll be there for you, and you'll be there for me too. And this yearning we all have to have friends like that, friends we can truly rely on, and to be the friends like that as well. Quite a few of you weren't here last week. You're off enjoying yourselves on the camp. So we'll talk about what we talked about last week to get ourselves onto the same page, if I can use that terrible cliche. I feel bad about myself. But the problem of friendship, what is the problem of friendship? Well, in a survey, 20% of people said they felt isolated, or they had nobody who was a close enough friend to share personal things with. And probably there were people who didn't respond in that way because they felt ashamed of the fact they feel so isolated. So it's a problem for all of us, and it's probably something we all feel from time to time, this being isolated and alone. And in our modern society, where so often we're packed into towns or packed onto trains like sardines, we've got this problem of proximity. We are very near to people physically, but actually there's not a sense of community with other people. Physically close, but isolated and emotionally alone. And that's not the way it was meant to be. And we looked at the Bible on friendship, and we started by looking at God and seeing that God is relational. In the creation account, God said, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness. And there we've got the first inkling of God's revelation of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, in perfect friendship from eternity past to eternity future. So that God is relational. And we saw that God is not just relational with himself, he's relational with his people. He's called Abraham, my friend Abraham. That was just an isolated incident. David, a man after my own heart. God wants a relationship with his people. The proof of that is Jesus coming to this world to make that relationship possible. So God wants a relationship with us. God wants to be our friend. And God's people are meant to be relational. Jesus came and he modeled the relationship. He took a small group of men and made them ready for a mission to change the world. He didn't send them to college for 3 years, did he? He lived with them for 3 years. He didn't pay some fees for some clever people to talk to them. He poured his life into their life. He took 12 men and he poured his life into them. And he ended up with 11 graduates and one Judas. That's an important principle that we'll come back to. And then we looked at Proverbs. And Hugh Black said of Proverbs that it is a book that is anxious to have friendship truly valued and kept. It puts a very high priority on friendship and sees it as something precious. And Proverbs, if we were to have a verse to hang our understanding of the book on, it's Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That knowing God's awesomeness and his holiness and his incredible love, both of which should make us respond in awe and respond in a right fear A fear of judgment that drives us to repentance. A fear of breaking a relationship that has been bought at such a price that drives us to devotion. That's the fear of the Lord as I understand it. And Proverbs sets a context for a God-focused pursuit of wisdom. The book of Proverbs isn't about becoming wise to be clever for its own end. It's about being wise to live right in the world that God created as children of God. And that pursuit is a pursuit that's best played as a team sport. There is no picture of the church and of Christians in the Bible that I know of that isn't collective. We're an army, or we're a building, or we're a vine. We're not individuals. We are purchased to be together. And that's picked up in this book, which I actually managed to bring with me. My dream is that one day Vaughan Roberts will stand at the front of a church and say, I really recommend this book by Andrew Taylor. But until then, once again, I am recommending this book by Vaughan Roberts. And I've got it in the flesh this week to show you just how slim and manageable this volume is. $2.49 on Kindle, up to $4.99 if you buy it in a hard form. It's a cracking book. Its title, Walking Shoulder to Shoulder, picks up what C.S. Lewis says. Lovers are often seen face to face. The characteristic pose of friends is side by side, shoulder to shoulder. Shoulder to shoulder, marching together, being together, supporting each other. You want your friends close, don't you? Shoulder to shoulder, bearing the burdens together. So, that was part of what we saw last time. We also started to see how it happened. We saw with Jesus, while he had a congregation of thousands, he had a team of 12, and he had a close friendship with three, Peter, James, and John. They were the ones who were there with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were the three who were there with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. He revealed everything about himself to those three men. Nothing was hidden. Now, it didn't happen quickly, did it? The Garden of Gethsemane was 3 years into their relationship. At least 18 months after they were walking close to each other day by day. So we don't blurt into this and rush into this deep relationship. But Christ models what the deep relationship would be. And he models the fact that it can't be with everybody. We need to be discerning and to invest in the few. And Proverbs also tells us about that discerning sense that we have. A righteous man is cautious in friendships. The way of the wicked lead them astray. And I think back to when I was at school, and a sixth form housemaster said, Andrew, we're just starting to be, or Taylor Minor, he probably said, we're just starting to be a bit concerned about the friends that you're keeping. You know, the friends that congregate at the back of the bike sheds rather than the ones who are doing the right thing. Bad company corrupts good character, but the wise man, the righteous man, is careful about the friends that he chooses, doesn't rush in. He who walks with the wise becomes wise. And that's the pursuit that we're on together. We want to be wiser together. The companion of fools suffers harm. And then we talked about this being deliberate. See, it's our purpose to have friends. It's our purpose to have friends. Don't think of it like that, do we? This is part of the answer to that prayer that we'll often hear. Lord, make us the people you want us to be. You hear that prayer quite regularly? Make us the people you want us to be. But one of the things that God wants us to be is friendly and have friends. Not so that we'll be all warm and fuzzy and fulfilled, but so that we'll be part of this process of becoming more and more like Christ, part of being sanctified. So it's part of our purpose. If we think about that, it's to reflect God. We're made in his image. It's part of our purpose because at creation, what did God say? It is not good for man to be alone. Right there at the start, we were to have friends. And it's still so now. We're to try and strive to get back to that Garden of Eden perfection. What about Paul? This I thought was quite interesting. How do people characterise the Apostle Paul? He was difficult to work with. He was cantankerous. He was a grumpy old bachelor. That's kind of the popular way that Paul gets characterised because of some of the things that he writes. I'm not sure if you focused on chapter 16 of Romans. It's not the pinnacle of Romans, but there's some really important stuff in it. Verse 5 of chapter 16. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Verse 8. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Verse 9. And my dear friend Stachycus, approximately. Verse 12. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Paul the misogynist greets Persis, my dear friend, another woman who's worked hard in the Lord. So we should imitate Paul as he imitates Christ, and we should have a list of friends that come to the end of our ministry we want to write back and thank. Not acquaintances, not companions, friends. And having friends protects us. It protects us from an ever-shrinking world. This verse in Proverbs struck me. An unfriendly person pursues selfish ends. When I'm unfriendly, my world shrinks to the point where I'm the only person in my world. My world shrinks to the point where I am huge, and I am dangerously huge. It's not to be. We are not to be the beginning, the end in our world, are we? God's the first and the last, and our friends are to be preferred before us. And there's a practical application here. A practical application that comes right to this church, which we didn't talk about last week. What's our welcome like at church? There's a young man who got married in Australia yesterday. That young man came to this church for a period of time. I think he was 17, 18, when he came to live in the UK and work in a school. He didn't stay in this church because he didn't feel welcomed. Now, he was different to the rest of us. He was Australian. He was 17. And he didn't feel like we built a bond to him. That's a shame on us. It's a shame on us. And he found another church. He found somewhere else. He was at home and he was nurtured. What if he'd been a non-Christian? It's a shame on the gospel. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ to people who come into this place. Now you might say, actually, that's other people's work. Other people are good at that. They've really got the gift of friendship. I say of Danny, if you've got Danny, you've got a party. But there are other people who I know who are actually shy people who make a tremendous effort and make it their personal job to make sure people are welcomed. This isn't something that belongs to somebody else. This is all of us to do. And the challenge, I think, is if everybody welcomed visitors to Grace the way I welcome visitors, what kind of church would it be? That's my first point of application to throw out. Because like that young man, if it had been down to the welcome 12 years ago when we moved to Ashford, we would have gone to another church. It's down to the teaching and down to the worship. And the welcome and the friendship followed. So let's imitate Paul in having friends. And we see that it's not based on worth. Proverbs 14, verse 20, the poor are shunned by even their neighbours, but the rich have many friends. That's a relationship that's based on worth, isn't it? It's like a transaction in a shop, an emotional shop, where I give you something, you give me something back, and we've got a transaction. As soon as you stop giving me enough back, I drop you like a stone. Or more likely, you drop me. That's not what the Bible's calling for. That's not what Proverbs is calling for. Do not forsake your friend and the friend of your father. This is a long-haul business we're in, to be friends and to be friendly. So we've got to be more than these fair-weather friends. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born to adversity. We're in it for the good times and the bad times, the hard times and the easy times. So if we summarise what we've seen. We saw last week the problem of friendship, the fact that we are isolated in a busy world. We saw the biblical perspective of friendship. This is our purpose, to be friendly and to have friends. We've seen that true friendship is long-term. It's shoulder to shoulder. It's what we might call spiritual friendship, where we're looking to be the type of people who spur each other on to good works, spur each other on to conform to Christ's likeness. And there's a need for discernment. Our friendship is to be with a few good men and a few good women, the close friendships that spur us on to good works. So I think we've seen the why and the what. This week is more about the how. How do we do this? Well, partly by being friends. Friendship is something that is given and it's constant, this long-term thing. And that's the secret of all spiritual blessings. We've got to give in order to get, and friendship is the same. Talk about being discerning. Now let's talk about being deliberate. It's about acts of kindness. See what the Bible says about that. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17. Do not gloat when your neighbour falls. When he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice. I've called that a passive act of kindness. We're just not doing the thing that we should not do. I've actually found a different translation. We work on the translation tool in Dig Deeper, so I found a different translation. Schadenfreude, nein danke. This is Andrew's new German translation. What does Schadenfreude mean? It's a composition of two German words. It's probably the shortest German word that's a composition. Schaden means harm. Freude means joy. It's a German word that describes a universal emotion. We like to see other people fall over, don't we? All right, it's just me. I found out again it was just me. But actually, that's not what we're meant to do, is it? We're not meant to be like that. And whilst this is a passive thing, it might be the hardest passive thing in the world to do. And can I just bring an application? Yesterday we had some time together with some people from Ashford Baptist Church. Ashford Baptist Church are having a tough time at the moment. Now, we could think, yeah, that's great. Big church there. If they lose 10% of their people to us, the offering goes up, the seats get filled. No, let's pray that what someone has intended as evil, God will use for good. And that work of brothers and sisters will be built up and move on. And the work of the gospel will go from strength to strength there in Ashford. Let's not think, actually, I feel slightly better about myself because I realise just how rubbish you are. That's not friendship. Let's look at the active piece then. Proverbs 25, verse 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. We can have these relationships that are adversarial. And we can dig ourselves into entrenched positions in these relationships. But actually, if we change the tone of that relationship by being friendly and showing an act of kindness, it can just change everything. I had a situation recently where I was negotiating a price with a plumber and I was really angry. I got to the point, stop doing that, Andrew, and be friendly. The difference in that relationship was just phenomenal. It's changed completely. I've got actually more out of that relationship than I ever would have by trying to argue my rights. And that's the way it is with so many of our relationships. You know, people we don't trust and don't like, it's often because we don't actually know them. And let's be brave enough to make that first act of kindness happen. James picks this up when he talks about how our faith should actually turn into works and should do something. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, be well fed, but there's nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? So we've got to act. We've got to show that kindness. And those acts of kindness will build allegiance and affection. When we demonstrate those acts of kindness, we'll build allegiance. What is allegiance? Allegiance is having a common cause. Allegiance is joining into a joint venture and being together in something. And who but Christians? Well, nobody's got a higher allegiance than we've got. Nobody's got a greater common cause than we've got. And we talked about this last week in Hebrews chapter 10. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. encouraging one another. When are we to do this? Well, we're to do it now. How are we to do this? We're told by the writer, all the more as we see the day approaching. Christ is coming again. This is the time for us to have that allegiance, to spur each other on in acts of kindness. Before we talk about that, I have a gift, a present that somebody gave me. Somebody spent a few pounds on this present, and actually, it's in my office. Part of the reason it's in my office is it doesn't quite fit with the decor of anything else in our house. And it is definitely something I wouldn't have bought myself. And I'm an economist by training. In economics, you say we spend our money to maximise our own satisfaction. So I think about Christmas presents. Bear with me on this. When I think about Christmas presents, I think we can only sub-optimise. If I spend £5 on a present for you, the best I could possibly do is buy you something you buy yourself. The worst I could do is buy you something that's not as good as you buy yourself. So why do we bother? It's suboptimal in terms of satisfaction for the money we've got. They call economics the dismal science. I don't get it. I would never have bought this thing for myself. And the economist in me says it was a waste of money. The elder in me looks at that and says, actually, there's something about the friendship I've got with this individual that meant enough to them for them to buy something for me. There's something about that friendship that is enough for it to be precious to both of us, to two of us. Let's show those acts of kindness to show our friendship. This comes in shared activities. Yesterday we were together doing some stuff, shared meals, times together. They have a real impact. In fact, a young man said something very profound on friendship. He said this, Christopher is my best friend because I see him every day. Now, that's the wrong way around, isn't it? Don't you think it should be, I see Christopher every day because he is my best friend? Well, no, the time together came before the friendship came. And maybe when it's driving your kids places, driving your kids to university, time and friendships deepen and we spend all that time together. So we need to spend time. In management theory, we talk about managers who are task-focused and managers who are relationship-focused. Some managers want to get the job done. Some people want to know the people who work for them. So is this friendship process task-related or relationship-related? It's both. When we put the lawn down at the back of the church, that was a fantastic day of fellowship. We were working together, and as you work side by side, you're getting stuff done, and you get a deeper relationship. The camp last weekend, one person told me just slowing down and cooking breakfast was a great way of deepening relationships. And one of the ways that my friendships and relationships with people have grown is in bubbles. Because when I see the heart of people wanting to serve, then I've got to assume the best of them when other things might happen that I don't quite understand. Because I see what their heart's like, and I know what they're like. So it's much easier to assume the best. And part of our vision statement is that we will assume the best of each other. It's easier when you're close. It's harder when you're at a distance. So you think about hosting. It's difficult for me to host. My circumstances aren't easy to host. Can I just make a small commercial plug? Get a Waitrose card. You can get a free cup of coffee in a very nice cafe. And I'm available quite often during the week if you want to take me to Waitrose for a free cup of coffee. This is the time when we can be together for no cost and little effort. This man, Paul Tripp, is very renowned in terms of the work he does on marriages and that relationship. He also does a very good slug balancing act. He says this, we call our easygoing, self-protective conversations that are full of theological platitudes fellowship, but seldom do they reach true fellowship. I can't tell you how many times in talking to close friends who have come to me for help that I've been hit with the details of difficulty and struggle far beyond anything I would have predicted. Privatism, being closed off from other people and holding things to ourselves. Privatism is not just the practice of the lonely unbeliever, it is rampant in the church as well. We have our guards up and we really ration what people see of our true selves. So how do we avoid the trip trap? Come on. That was the piece I was most worried about in this sermon, actually, saying the trip trap. As I was talking to people about this sermon, actually, and getting ready for this sermon, individually, people said vulnerability. You make yourself vulnerable when you become closer to other people. And there is a vulnerability that the trip trap has described. So we've got to be prepared to be vulnerable. We've got to seek the best as well. We just touched on that just now. What Proverbs says about that is perfume and incense, 27 verse 9. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. In another translation, the pleasantness of a friend springs from their earnest counsel. They seek the best for us. What is that heartfelt advice like? Well, it's not flippant joking. There is time for flippant joking, because after all, we're talking about friendship. And a friendship without laughter isn't really a friendship, is it? So there can be time for flippant joking. But it's more than that. It's also not about sharing how clever I am. It's about earnest counsel, heartfelt advice, not me proving to you that I'm really clever. There's no place for that. And it's not wanting to hurt. It's about earnest counsel, seeking the best for somebody else, not wanting to hurt. And there is definitely no place for that. What it really is doing the work of love. What is the work of love? Well, it's contrasted to knowledge, isn't it? Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. The process of loving one another is to seek to build each other up. It's actually wanting to see other people grow in holiness, to grow in devotion, to grow in grace, to grow in their gifting, to grow in their service. And when they grow and they potentially exceed us, we're not jealous, but we rejoice that they've gone on to become more of what they should be. And they've gone on to become closer to the Lord. So how do we make deep friends? How do we make these kind of deep friends and build up these friendships? Well, one thing we've got to do is reject the kindness that kills. What is the kindness that kills? Chapter 29, verse 5 of Proverbs. To flatter friends is to lay a trap for their feet, or cast a net for their feet, is another translation. Let's think about this in terms of popular culture, the X Factor. A contestant goes on to the X Factor, and she, I don't know why I've made it a woman, she sings like a scalded cat. And one of the judges happens to mention that, look, love, you really can't sing. Give it up, go and get a job in a bakery. You can't sing. What happens? The audience boo, a pantomime boo for this villain who's told her what she's like. She goes off stage, she goes to her friends throw her arms around her and say, you've got a great singing voice. They laid that trap before she went on the show, they laid that trap after she went on the show. And that man who hitches his trousers up too high actually gave her the right advice. It hurt, but it was true. They cast a net for her feet. Let's think of an example of this in the Bible. How would you pronounce that second name? Adonijah. I'm glad I asked. David and Adonijah. Who is Adonijah? Well, he was one of David's sons. And we're told in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 6. His father, that was David, had never rebuked him by asking, why do you behave as you do? The child was left to do what he wanted. And David never had his hand on the tiller of correction. Not once. How did that end? Well, Adonijah decided that he was handsome, he was capable, and he should be king. What was God's will? What was David's will? God's will and David's will was that Solomon should be king. This man went out into the desert and he took people with him and he had himself crowned as king. He usurped the authority and had a coup. He then was found out and he clung on to the altar to avoid himself being killed. Mercy was shown, but in a second attempt to grab at something, he asked to marry one of the beautiful women from the palace. And Solomon, as was probably Solomon's way, women were a thing for him, Solomon had him killed because of that grasp of power. He was never corrected. He was never told what he was doing was wrong. And it ended in disaster. So we're to reject the kindness that can kill. And we're to take the harder road. It's a long road. It's a harder road. But it's the road we should take. And that's summarized in Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. People will whisper nice things in your ear for their own end, for their own good, and maybe for our downfall. But there are friends who will actually hurt us in the process of telling us what's true. Another translation says the stripes of a friend. That gives the idea of it being a formal type of punishment, which is probably better, because actually this isn't a lashing out that's uncontrolled. This is a considered correction given by somebody who's got our best at heart. And that's a process that's for the long run. And again, Proverbs picks this up. 28 verse 23. Whoever rebukes a person will in the end gain favour, rather than the one who has a flattering tongue. It might be a long time to in the end. We might have to wait years for the in the end. And this type of correction that we're putting on, this type of rebuke, has to be given prayerfully, doesn't it? If you just think about this, if you just say something to hurt somebody or to get even with somebody, well, that's not this at all. That's sin. This, if we really want the best for somebody else, it's got to be watered with days, weeks, months, years of prayer for that person. How do we take this then? How do we respond to receiving this criticism? You know, it's a hard place, receiving critical feedback or criticism. There are three E's of receiving criticism. First E is to expect it. I've got news for you, and it may not come as a shock. You are sinners, and I am a sinner. And the fact that we are sinners means we ain't right. Therefore, we are going to get criticism. And you know, the wonder of things is that we don't get more criticism than we do. There's probably not a day goes by when we don't deserve some wounds from a friend. So expect it. It's going to happen. The second E is examine it. What's our immediate impulse when we get negative feedback, when we get criticism? Our immediate impulse is to say it's wrong and to reject it. Actually, let's examine it. Let's lay it out before the Lord. Not defend ourselves, but lay it out and see what truth there is in it. Is there any truth in it? If there is truth in it, what are the consequences of it being true? What impact is it going to have? And then, what can I do about it? How can I stop this being a problem? And then the prayer, I think the prayer has to be, Lord, help me to man up and deal with this, and not just leave it as it is. And then the third E is to endure it. It's possible that it's not true, this criticism that we receive. Everything in us feels it is unfair, and everything in us is going to lead to resentment or retaliation. We can't do that, because we're on a journey together, walking shoulder to shoulder to become more like Christ. So we need to let it go and not seek revenge. Those are the three E's. There are two F's that we shouldn't use. What are the two F's? The two F's are all of the flesh. The natural reaction is fight, I'm going to get you back, or flight, I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to have my hands over my ears, say, no, I can't hear you. Those aren't the reactions if we are seeking to grow into the image of the Lord Jesus. So living with the masks down requires us to be vulnerable. That requires us to be open about our hopes and our fears. If we're going to be open about our hopes and our fears, we need to disclose things about ourselves. We need to share things about ourselves. As we share these things about our hopes and our fears, about our secrets and our temptations, not broadly, not with lots of people, but with a few people who we're going to get close to, then what's going to happen? Well, we probably don't do it because we think people are going to recoil. Maybe they won't recoil. Maybe there'll just be an atmosphere of relief. As they say, it's not just me. So let's be bold and take that step. with discernment, with wisdom, to reveal something of ourselves. What else will it take to get these close relationships? We're going to need to be interested. We're going to have to be patient and invest time. And we saw in James a lesson that easy to get conceptually, harder to put into practice. James 1 verse 19. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. I remind myself of that on a fairly regular basis, perhaps not quite often enough. We've got to be interested. We've got to actually be interested in things we're not really interested in to help build that relationship. I take an interest in the England cricket team because Karen's really interested in the England cricket team. So I put some time into knowing how they're doing. The fact that they made a world record 10th wicket partnership yesterday to help build that relationship with Karen and with John Cheeseman. That's just a side benefit that John Cheeseman's there as well. And we need to ask questions. Now, we need to ask permission to ask questions in these relationships, because actually we're not expecting the Spanish Inquisition. We're expecting something more gentle and more loving than that. Questions that lead us into where we should ask, what are your areas of particular difficulty? What are the things that you struggle with? And that will lead us to know what questions to ask. How do you feel about this or that? What are you learning at the moment? That will keep us honest, won't it? That will keep us in our quiet times. We start to ask each other what we're learning at the moment. How should I pray for you? Actually, how should I pray for you? And you really mean that you're going to pray for them. Not just a slick question that sounds holy. It's one of those theological platitudes, but it's a real heartfelt desire to help. Here's another one. If you were the devil, what ways would you attack yourself? What are your weaknesses, brother and sister? So we need to be interested, we need to invest time. We also need to be trustworthy. That trustworthiness means actually, if we're going to share these secret things, these deep things, it doesn't go any further. We haven't got permission to share it any further. And Proverbs talks about that keeping of confidences. Chapter 16, verse 28. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. There's danger. Keep away from that danger. But also we're going to be special if we're these type of friends. I talked at the start that Jesus had 12 friends he poured his life into, and 11 of them were good, and one of them was a Judas. Judas, a name for a traitor, synonymous with being a traitor. Well, if we are these type of friends, then we will be special people. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Many will say they are loyal friends, but who can find one who is truly reliable? We're these type of people. We will be jewels. We will be special. We will be different. We will be used by God. And we will be fulfilling God's purpose to be friendly and to be friends. I just want to go into a couple of the words in a way of summary. We haven't really talked about the different Hebrew words that are used in the Bible for friend. One is Rhea. Rhea means the other fellow or the neighbour. It's often translated as neighbour. It could be somebody as distant as the guy who's near you on the train, the person who sat at the traffic lights next to you, somebody else in the supermarket. It could be that distant. What does the Bible say about those people who are that distant? Well, Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your Rhea as yourself. So tell us something. That's a godlike attribute. That we don't see that distant person as just a blob of chemicals that walks around, but they're somebody that we should love. That's a godlike attribute, to take that distant person and treat them as ourselves, to love them, have that concern with them as for ourselves. That contrasts our depersonalized world, doesn't it? That other person is just somebody who's actually in my way at the moment, and I need to get through that turnstile 2 seconds quicker. If they go through in front of me, my day is ruined. That's our depersonalized world. That's not God's world, and that's not God's purpose. And the other word, the opposite end of the extreme, is allop. That's a northern pronunciation. It sounds like a northern word to me. Allop. That means a bosom companion. That's somebody who's really close and tender and dear to us. How does that word get used in Proverbs? Chapter 2, verse 17. Who has left the partner, the allop of her youth, and ignore the covenant she made before God. See, the strongest word for friendship is associated with betrayal. What a thing. So we're told in those two words that we're to be godlike by loving those who are far off. But we're not to rob God of his place by being too dependent on friends. Because God is the one who is always faithful. That could leave us feeling slightly depressed. But Deuteronomy 31 verse 8 says, "The Lord himself, he will go before you. He will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." That's where we can have a friendship that is always going to be dependable, always going to be reliable. We will never be let down. And we'll talk a little bit more about that friendship when we come to the communion table. We could sing now.